How many would like to see the Lord this morning? And we have a promise in the scriptures that He said that He would be here, and so we believe we will see Him.
That's right.
Let the musicians go ahead and be seated, and want to welcome you to the house of the Lord. Just thank the Lord for His blessings among us, the good testimonies that He gave. And man, as I've been saying the last couple of weeks, that God enables His people to live above what the rest of the world can. So when Satan wants to push everybody into a mold, and the world has to say, well, that's just the way it is, the believer doesn't have to do that.
Right.
The believer has promises that says it's different.
Amen.
So we thank God for confirming that among us. And saints, just stay humble. Just stay humble. Stay in prayer. You'll not do it, and God just won't continue to do the things He needs to do among us if we don't. So we want to just remain that way, and we thank the Lord for providing again a place for us, and providing the truth that He's given us in this hour. So if you have your Bibles, we'll open the 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 4 also, and we'll also go to 1 Timothy. But let's start at 1 John chapter 2, and while you're turning to those scriptures, Sister Pansy handed me this one. She came in the door. It's from the Voice of God recording. It says, just a few more words, and what it is they have once again been able to find some missing parts to some of the sermons that Brother Branham preaches. It's about 15 different sermons that they found pieces to, and it's about 10 hours worth of audio. And so she handed this to me, and I think her and Sister Claire, and I think some of us would like to get these just to hear them. And so what we wanted to do was just let you know that we're going to order them. It's only $25 for the whole set, so that's not bad, but we're going to place an order for that, and some of them wanted to pitch in for that. So I'm announcing it to you. If you want to pitch in, we will get this for the people here, and we'll figure out a way to get you to be able to listen to it. And so I think that's good. I want to say this. I don't want to sound harsh about this, but an enemy would like to tell you that you're going to be lost if you don't hear what is right here on these few pieces. And that's not true. That's fear-based. So don't feel compelled that you must do this.
Well, that's right.
Okay? And because that's, but it is something God provided, and it is, has been unearthed or whatever. And so there may be a blessing on there for you. I believe it will be, because we know 10 hours of a prophet preaching to you is going to be a blessing.
That's right.
And so, but I just want to say that, because I've seen those things. I know, this is it. This is going to bring rapturing faith. We've not been raptured all these years because this right here was missing. Well, see, I don't believe that.
No.
I believe we've been in rapture for all this time.
Amen.
Because our soul is being raptured each time that we feast upon the Word.
Amen.
But we do want to go ahead and get that. There might be something in there that would be a real blessing to us.
Amen.
And so I just want to announce that. And if you want to be a part of that, then just let me know. That'd be fine. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. This is John the Beloved says, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. Let's go to chapter 4, same book. Begin reading at verse 1. John says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. If you ever noticed there, he said, that the Spirit of God will confess that Christ is come. But he said, if they don't confess that, and if they do, it's of God. But if they don't confess that, then it's not of God, and it is Antichrist. That's what he just said. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Just one more verse. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Let's bow our hearts to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy upon us, Lord. We thank you, God, for getting in the midst of our life, our walk here on this earth, and turning our pathway into your direction, Lord, and coming down and saving us from our sins, giving us joy in our hearts, giving us a future to look forward to, Lord. We thank you, God, for making the provisions that we have need of today, Lord, as we gather in the house of God. We know that, Lord, even before the world was, we do believe that you knew that we would be gathered here today. You knew what we'd have need of. And, Lord, so we thank you for providing that. We want to just say, Lord, that we know that your Holy Spirit is the quickener of the Word. It's not a man. And so, Lord, we do look to you in the frailty of our human beings this morning. We look to you, Lord, and ask God that you would come in your Spirit, Lord, and cause the words to be quickened to us and cause our hearts to rejoice, cause our ears to hear and our hearts to perceive and understand, Lord, the things that you send our way this morning. We love you, Lord, and we ask God that you would help us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you can be seated. Amen. God's good to us.
Amen.
I like the scripture that said there's one mediator between God and men, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Amen. So I believe that. I believe that we can rejoice in that. The scriptures tell us that there's one God, and the devils believe and tremble.
Amen.
So the devils believe, but they fear the very word that you and I rejoice in. This morning I want to continue on with what we were speaking on last week, the rise and fall of our enemy, part 2. And so if you would allow me, I'm going to rehearse just a little bit from what we had last week for those that weren't here, and also just to blend in with the further things that I want to share this morning with it. The rise and fall of our enemy. We do have an enemy. I was listening to Brother Branham this morning in Christianity versus Idolatry, and he said, the devil's not just a thought. He's a real devil. He really exists. And he said, you must believe the contrary. If you believe in God, you must believe there is a devil also, because it's the counterpart. And so we have an enemy. We look out here in the world and we kind of go and interact and do our thing. We work and we go to the store and we do all the things we have to do. And while we're doing that, we are pressing against an enemy. And so it's kind of like I was studying on the Ark of Safety, and I was thinking about a flood. And so in the flood, water, when it goes out and floods the place, it tries to get into every crack and crevice. There's no place it doesn't want to get to. You see what I'm saying? And so that's the way it is. The scripture talks about Satan, you know, how he's going to cause a flood to go out and all that sort of thing. And so what I'm saying that is this: humanity that we interact with out there is like a flood. It wants to permeate every bit of your life. It wants to be in your homes. It wants to be in your prayer closet. It wants to be involved in every aspect of your life to undermine the work of God in your life. And so we know that. We have an enemy. And so last week we talked about Satan. Satan has a nature. He has a nature about him, and there's characteristics about him and things he can and cannot do. And so we talked about that. We found out that he's selfish, because in the scriptures we read that he said, I will ascend, I will be. And he had, as you've heard it said, I-itis or whatever. But he said, I will do this. And we found that he was not happy with the position that God had given him. God had given him a position where he was equal with God in everything except for in creation. And he was very anointed, and all the rest of the angels there, you know, they knew who he was and that sort of thing. We found out that though he had such a high status, he wasn't happy with that position,
right,
with what God gave him. He wanted to be number one man.
Right.
That's what he wanted. And so he was selfish. And he wasn't happy with what God brought. We talked about how that, and I may touch on it just a little bit more today, that when a man is in the workplace, a man, he can't just come into work one day and say, you know what, I think I'm going to have a raise today. I think I'm going to promote myself to a higher status, to a supervisor or something like that. He does not have the ability to do that.
Right.
And that's this generation. You know, everybody thinks that you owe them something, and I call them rung jumpers, because they don't want to climb the ladder. They don't want to hit every rung along the way. They just want to jump rungs. And so, you know, talk to somebody that's tried to employ people in McDonald's or something like that, and have them tell you what they have to work with. And you'll see what I'm talking about. And so Satan was like this. Satan had a position. Satan, he couldn't really rise any higher unless he became God, since he would have to understand and have creation ability. But he was selfish, and he was not happy with the position that God had given him. And so he thought he would rise up higher. And we also found that he has a beast nature. Beast, my definition of a beast nature is someone an animal or whatever that has no regard for life other than its own life. Has no regard. It can take the life of someone else and not fret one bit about it. And so we see that being Satan's nature. We found out that he lives in darkness. The scriptures talk about how that the devils, those angels that were with God, and Lucifer was able to cause them to be deceived. And the scriptures said they were cast out. They were cast out of heaven. And Brother Bram said, heaven consists of the Word. Now, I didn't say that last week, but heaven consists of the Word,
amen,
according to a prophet. If you want to be in heavenly places, be in the Word.
Amen.
And so these devils were cast from the presence of God. They cannot be in the presence of the Word. They can't operate in a realm of the Word. And so they were cast from there. And of course, that's a place of enlightenment. And when they were cast out of that place, the scripture said that they were reserved in chains of darkness till the day of judgment. And they know they're coming to judgment. They know, because when Jesus met up with them there, they said, have you come to torment us before our time? So they know it's coming. So they're not stupid in that, but they are reserved in darkness. And so we talked about how that to learn from mistakes is to be enlightened. See, if we could turn the lights out in the room, it was pitch black, and told you to get out of your seat and go walk out the door, that you'd have a hard time doing that. If it was pitch black, you'd stumble all over, because we need light to walk in. And so the only way we can walk in confidence is to have light. And so we know that's revelation. Well, they are in chains of darkness. They can't move about like you and I can. They are reserved into that condition where they cannot be enlightened. They can't learn from their mistakes, because that would be to say, oh, I'll get better. If they learn from their mistakes, they'll get better at what they're trying to do. So they can't even do that. You see what I'm saying? So they're walking in darkness. And we find out that Satan, he doesn't submit to anyone. Because to submit to someone would mean that you wasn't first place. You see what I'm saying? To submit to someone means that you're not in first place. So he's rebellious. The scriptures say that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And you kind of think about this, because, and I'll just say it this way, because we are all sheep. And sheep cannot lead themselves. I don't care if they do think so. They may think they're their own person or whatever and have the idea, but they're sheep. And so they are not thought generators of their own. They can't do it. And so what you find out is, being that they're sheep, they're going to be led. And so God provides a leadership. God provides His Word. He provides a leadership in their life. And you can take this to any level you want to in the walk of life. God provides that. And if they're a sheep and they do what sheep do, they will submit to that leadership. And that leadership will take care of them. It will feed them. It will guide them. Because if God's in it, it'll always take care of you. And so their liberty and their life and their advancement comes from submitting to that leadership. That's how advancement comes. But you see, Satan, he didn't want advancement some other way. He thought, hey, I'll do this. And so a person in the workplace, they come in and say, you know what? I'm boss around here. Find out how long he lasts. It won't last very long. Because he's not being promoted through the channel of authority or the leadership over him. And so you'll find out that if he won't submit to the things, and so a sheep can say, well, I'm not going to submit to the truth or to the leadership that is given to me. And if they don't, well, then guess what? They're still sheep. They rejected their leadership, but they're still sheep. And so then what's going to happen? Something else is going to come along and anoint them. It's impossible that it be any other way. If they won't receive God's leadership, another leadership will come. Right? Another leadership will come. And that's why it says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What is someone in witchcraft? Because they get over and they get dabbled and all that stuff and become an office of the devil to work through. Witchcraft. And so the scripture said, look, if you rebel the leadership that's given to you, witchcraft. I mean, the same thing will come. Devils will come. And it's the same thing. Because why? We're sheep. So we need God's leadership. We don't want to reject God's leadership. We want that leadership to come upon us and surrender to that because it will always be for our good. It will always be what God meant for it to be. We find out that Satan has no faith. Because you and I have faith. We have that. And because of that, we have access to the Word of God. If Satan had faith, what could he do? All things are possible to them that believe, the scriptures tell us, right? And so to him that believeth, all things. We have, by faith, we have access to the Word. And the Word has the spoken word creative ability. So by faith, we have access to the creative power of God. Right. Satan does not have that, or else he'd be a creator. Right. You see what I'm saying? He'd be a creator. He'd have access to that. So he has no access to faith, no access to the Word of God, because if he did, he'd be in heavenly places again. So he has no access to that. And so he's limited in that way. And we found out that Satan don't forgive. And you find out he's not forgiven. And so, you know, the scriptures tell us. We read it last week, talked about it. Jesus said that if we don't forgive, we'll not be forgiven. And he gave the parable of the man who had forgiven, who had been forgiven by his boss because he owed a lot of money and he couldn't pay it. And his boss, you know, he got in trouble and his boss said, well, I forgive you. And then he turned around and he had someone who owed him just a few pennies, as it were. And he refused to let that person off the hook to forgive them of their debt. And so it went back to his boss. And when his boss found out, you know what? He said, I forget the phrase that he used, but he said, I forgave you and now you've gone and you haven't forgiven him. And the scripture said that when you don't forgive, that this case, he was thrown into prison and he was taken to the tormentors till he would pay the last bit, he would be taken to the tormentors. And so, and Jesus said, so it is with our Heavenly Father, that if we don't forgive, if we do not forgive those who have trespassed against us in whatever manner it is, then guess what? If we won't do that, then God will allow and even dispatch someone to come upon you or something to come upon you that he refers to as in the parable as tormentors that will work you over until we finally decide, you know what? I got to forgive. I have to pay that debt. You see, it's better to forgive. Then, because if we don't forgive, something's going to set up in our spirit or in our flesh. Even sicknesses come because of unforgiveness. And so we find out that that's what takes place there. He has no forgiveness, and therefore, he's not forgiven. Now, let me mention another scripture. We know that back in Genesis, whenever Cain and Abel, all that took place, and then, or Adam and Eve, let me back up, when Adam and Eve had sinned, Satan thought he had God's family. Because at that point, Satan had never seen anything, knew nothing about it, I guess, but he had never seen the attribute of mercy from God.
Right.
He'd never seen the attribute of grace from God. And so when he thought that was it, but whenever we find that God showed mercy and grace upon his children, God provided a way, a sacrifice, an innocent, the shed blood of an innocent one. Well, Satan was not familiar with that. He wasn't familiar with that. So that shows you that from previous on, before that, he had not was not knowledgeable of the concept of forgiveness. Why? And we could say, well, because God never forgave him. But God is infinite. God looked ahead. God knows ahead. And God knows that he's not going to forgive. Satan will not have that nature in him. And therefore, he's not going to be forgiven. And I'm trying to show you that because God knows what's in him. And therefore, God moved upon that in that fashion, knowing those things. And so Satan could not receive forgiveness simply because he's not going to have that in him. And the reason why I say that, like we mentioned last week, is because Satan is everything that God's not. So when God is full of love and mercy and healing and forgiveness and creative power and all that, Satan does not have those things about him. So he has no ability, has no desire to feel remorse. Because in order to forgive someone, you'd have to feel for them. So you see, so we're talking very much about our enemy, and we find out that that Satan's living a lie, as I mentioned a while ago. He knows that his destruction's coming. The scriptures even talk about how that he knows he has but a short time. And he gets wrathful because he realizes, hey, this thing is coming, and it's gotten to the stage. I've just got a few minutes, as it were, left. And he gets really aggravated, and he's very wrathful because he knows he has but a short time. And so these are all things that we were talking about, Satan's nature, his characteristics. And what we wanted to point out to this, the way that I was trying to bring this to you last week is that as time goes on, this culture and this world and the science and the magazines and everything that goes on out there outside of Jesus Christ, all of that is taking Satan's nature. So everything, all of his attributes, his selfishness, his lack of forgiveness,
right,
his inability to learn. The scriptures talk about people who are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So you see, this generation is taking his nature. They're becoming more like him. We also know that at the same time that as God is doing the things that he is, that the bride of Christ is taking Christ's nature. She's becoming him incarnate. Is that right? She's becoming him incarnate. In other words, the Word is made flesh once again in her. And what God would do in this hour, he does through her in this hour. So it's becoming that real. Just go listen to souls that are in prison now and you see what it is. Those dimensions are pressing themselves here. And so you find out this modern world out there, everything that's out there that's not according to the Word will have the nature of Satan about it. Because that's his form. He's being worshipped when people are taking on that form and they're pressing themselves. He's pressing himself through them, I guess, if you could say, through their submission to him. And so we find out that this modern generation follows that. So you see, Satan, you know, you've heard the phrase, all bark and no bite. And that's right. Satan is totally, completely powerless unless you believe him.
Yeah.
Unless you believe his lie. That's He's right. Totally, completely powerless. I was thinking the other day, and I may not have the exact wording correct, when Sister Pansy came up for prayer, and she said that doctors said they believed she had cancer or something like that. I forget how she said it exactly. But she said, but I don't believe I do. I think is the way she said it. I don't believe I do. And I thought, that's it. That's it right there. See, that's the attitude to have. I don't care what they say. They may say you have this, and they may say have, and it's okay to say that they say you have it. But it's what you say.
Amen.
What you say. And you say, you know what? But I don't believe I do have it.
Amen.
So there it is. The world, they tell the world, you've got cancer, you've got sugar diabetes, you've got gallbladder trouble, you've got this, you've got that. Well, they can say that to the world and the world can believe it. But when they try to say that to you, that's not yours. It doesn't belong to you. It's not. It's what you say according to the word. And the scriptures tell us that he is the high priest of our profession. That is to agree with the same thing the word says.
Amen.
He's the high priest of our profession. That's what our sister did. They said, well, I've got a certain sickness. She said, but I don't believe I do.
Amen.
And the scripture said that God has, that Jesus Christ being there in the presence of God as a mediator to go to work upon the confession that we make. And so if you understand that, if you catch that, that's why you'll hear me say it. I've been talking to Sister Clara the other day, the same way. And she had a positive attitude. And I said, just, that's it. Say it. Just whatever it is, with God's promises there, just speak it. I don't care if you're having a pain in your side. While you have the pain in your side, say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for healing me of the pain in my side.
Amen.
Say it.
Amen.
Speak it. And watch what God does. He has to.
Amen.
If that don't work, then this word is wrong. He has to move upon that.
Amen.
And he's never failed.
Amen.
But if we could just grasp that. Because what? This is the positive, the word, the truth of God. This is. But everything other than this is Satan. It's culture. It's the modern idea. But it's not God's word. It's Antichrist driven.
Amen.
That's the difference. And we want to be true in our walk, and that means we must be true to the promises of God and say, God, you said it, and I believe it. I'm putting it into action the best I know. He brings it to pass. But we position ourselves according to His truth. And so you see, Satan, he's a master at saying abracadabra, but no magic. He doesn't have it. He wants you to think he has it, but he doesn't have it.
That's true.
We are what we are today. You say, well, I have pain in my body. Well, and much of what we are is because of the hybrid foods we eat.
That's right.
Which is from the devil. That's right. Much of everything that we deal with every day, if you could just absolutely take all that away, you'd be surprised at how much glory you'd walk in. But that's what I'm saying. Every day, just about to take a step, you're having to press against Satan.
Right.
To go to the store, you have to press against Satan. Because you're all, it's like I said here a few weeks ago, it's like a fish in this fish swimming. The water is the culture. You can't keep it from rushing against you as you swim through it. It's there. It's the victory that, it's what we had to have victory over. And so, that's how it is. Satan's a master at all this. He's a master at having, he's good at putting mechanics in place, but he has no dynamics. I'm talking about God's Word. He can imitate the Word. He can make all kinds of good imagery of whatever, but he has not the ability to be the life in it. You see what I mean?
Right.
Satan cannot quicken the Word to you.
Okay.
He cannot give you revelation. That's not his job, his position. He can't do it. Revelation comes from the Holy Spirit, from God.
Amen.
Satan can't do it. He can quote things, he can say things, he can give ideas, but he cannot anoint the Word in your life.
That's right.
He can't do it. But God does. And so Satan's a master at setting up something that looks ever so wonderful. You know, I heard somebody mention it once before, and I'll be honest with you. I'm not just saying this. But somebody said, you know, you look at the Catholic Church and you look at their priests and they're coming through and they're swinging all this thing with smoke coming out of it and they have all this garb, you know, these robes and everything. And you know, to the natural eye, someone would look at that and go, wow, look at that. That's spiritual. And I'm not just saying this, but I've never thought that looked spiritual to me. I've never thought those the system that they have and the, you know, if you get to a certain level, well, then you can wear this type of clothing, or, you know, and you're identified by clergy clothes. Look that up in the message. Clergy clothes. The clergy clothes that we should have is the life of Jesus Christ. That should be what people see. And they should know us because of our prayer life. They should know us by what's emanating through us. Not what we dress in, but the Christ. People should take notice that we've been with Him, even though we might be ignorant and alert, and we may not have very nice appearance on the outside of us. You know, you take some guy, comes in overalls and unshaven, he's dirty, been working out in the field. Did you know the Holy Ghost can live in that house just as much as someone in a suit? So, you see, Satan's a master at, well, look at this. But not put the dynamics in it. He can't put the life of God in us, in something. You know, here we are, it's just a little assembly. We want to have the liberty. We want to be able to be what we believe the message tells us we should be. And so, but God has to do that. We can't do it ourselves, and we can assemble all the mechanics we want to, but it takes the dynamics of God to make it work. That's the only way it can work. And for me to be involved in it, that's the way I want it. I want it to be God. Every bit of it. And so I'm not interested in some great imagery or something like that, but I do want the life in us. I do want the life of God in us. And so Satan's like that, then his kingdom is the same way. His kingdom's the same way. It just seems odd to me, but I would imagine that as someone comes up through the hierarchy of the church, of the Catholic Church, that they probably are thinking, oh, you know, the glory. Someday I'm going to be archbishop. No, I'll get to wear thus and thus. And in the mind is like, oh, look at the glory of that position. And they long for that. Well, it doesn't make sense to me. Because, honestly, that's not what we look for. But I will tell you that I do sit around and I daydream of seeing God move in our midst. To see God's people stand up before the enemy and defeat that enemy, like we see done in the message as a prophet stood there and the things that the results he had. I long to see that kind of success in the midst of the common church people.
Amen.
Not just ministry.
Amen.
Not just a prophet. That's what I long, and I daydream about that. I will tell you why. Because that's what I want. I don't long for some, oh, someday I'll be able to buy me a $500 suit and stand and preach. I have no desire for that. But I do have a desire to see God manifest all of His promises in the midst of His people. I do have a desire for that. I do daydream about that. And I'm sure you do too. And so that shows what's in your heart. It's the desire of your heart is a great deal of it. And so we find there, Satan had this particular nature. And we find that's in this culture. And we'll find that every bit of that has the ability to try and resurrect itself in us. That you'll find in your life that Satan will try to rise up unforgiveness. He will try to work in you so that you cannot be enlightened by the Word. These are the things that are there. So what you find out is that all that culture that's out there is also right here in your flesh. It's actually in your flesh. And tries to press itself, like a flood, tries to press itself into your spirit, to your thinking, and to your imagination and your emotions. So all of it is touched by this cosmos. I call it cosmos because that's what Brother Ram referred to it. This world system that's going to be destroyed. And so you find that that's all around us. When I think of Paul saying, who shall save me of the body of this death? That's what he's talking about. Because we see this everywhere we go, but inside we have a desire to serve God. And Paul lays that out. He says, thanks be to God, that though I know my flesh serves the law of sin and death, but in me I serve the law of life in Christ Jesus. And that's it. And God wants us to identify with what's in us and not identify with this. Listen, when you make a mistake, when you see that all this out here tries to press upon you, and maybe it gets a little bit more of a
of a hold on you than what it should. It shouldn't have a hold on you. But you make a mistake. You just remember that's not you. The real you is the one down inside that realizes, I don't want to be that way. That's the real you, and that's what God wants you to identify with. And so you'll find out that all of these are Satan's work, and there are ways that Satan wants to bring bondage upon your life. He wants to bring bondage upon you in the physical. He wants to bring bondage upon you in the spiritual, and ultimately that you might die in his system. And so these things are designed to capture you and to hold you. And so that's why I referred to him where he said the gates of hell, not gate of hell, gates. Because there's a broad spectrum of things that Satan can bind you and hold you, but there's only one gate to life, and that's the door, Jesus Christ, the Word. That's the only one. And so we found that these things, all this around us, is the gates of hell. So the gates of hell is even trying to work in your flesh. But the Scripture said that if we have the revelation of Jesus Christ, that if you know who He is, the revealed Word, the Christ, that if you have that working inside you, this work that works in our flesh, or that works in the world, will not have its power over you. It will not prevail against you. It will not hold you. It will not bind you into the bondage and into that place, but you'll be free from it. That's what it tells me. We'll be free from those things, from the effects of cosmos, from the effects of the billboard signs, from the effects of the advertisement and the conversations and the appearance. We'll be free from those things. They won't hold us. Why? Because down inside we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Yeah. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And that's the problem with people. Because that was worded that way so we might think about it. Who do men say that I am? Well, it doesn't make a bit of difference what somebody else says.
Right.
It doesn't make a bit of difference if your preacher has a revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you have a revelation of Jesus Christ?
That's right.
And that's why he said that. Who do men say? What does the cosmos, the world say? We don't, it's not what they say, but who do you, he brought it down, who do you personally say that I am? And he said, well, you're Christ. And so Jesus said, well, it's upon that right there. That's the rock. That's what's built upon right there. And that revelation only comes from God. It's not something in the world. It comes from God. And upon that, he'll build that foundation of the church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we found those things last week. And I had a quote that I just mentioned it, but I didn't read it, but I'm going to read it now. Because we must realize this world and even what's in here is not us. And we can't cater to that.
Right.
Brother Branham said, he says in perfect strength, he said, I've often said my greatest enemy that I got is William Branham. He's the one that gets in God's way. Let me say that. He's the one that gets lazy. He's the one that gets to a place sometimes where he thinks that he can do something about it. And when he does, that shoves God right out of the picture. Think of it, saints. Now, that's what I want us to think about. That's what this is about. God has designed it that there's an enemy that rises. But he's also designed that enemy will fall. And so in your daily walk, you're going to see him rise up and you're going to see him fall by the Word of God. And it's a daily process and you're seeing it out here in the world. And eventually we saints will walk out on the ashes of the wicked in the millennium and all that sort of thing. But so I want you to look at this and realize and be able to see this struggle and see and identify what it is. That when you begin to fight a battle tomorrow, that you can identify what this is. What part is Satan? What part is God? And that you can say, you know what? You'll have no more effect upon me. You'll rise up in your strength. So he says, because when you start doing that, when you start leaning in that direction, then it's what Brother Branham has said. When he does that, he shoves God right out of the picture. He said, but when I can get rid of that guy, I talk about William Branham, when I can get to the place that he's out of the way, then God can come over and do things that William Branham knows nothing about.
That's so true.
Right?
That's so true.
I mean, he knows there's things that we need in our lives and we don't even know what they are.
That's right.
Amen.
The scripture says we don't even know how to pray. We don't even know what it is we're to pray for. Right? But the Holy Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit knows what we need. And so Brother Branham says, when I can get him out of the way, then God can come in and he can do things I don't know anything about. And that's the truth. He said, that's when God can use you. That's when he can use any of you. He can use anybody when we get out of the way, but as long as we get ourselves in the way, then we cannot. We can't do it ourselves. And so we find that to be true. If we get ourselves out of the way, then God can move and God can work. And so that's what we're pressing on to. Now, in the scriptures, this is where we pick up today. That's all been rehearsal, I guess. But, or not rehearsal, but review. In the scriptures, John says, he says, saints, it's the last times. And you realize times in the Bible, you know, in a lot of places it refers to as years. But God is a dispensationalist. And even within a dispensation, he can break it down into several segments. Like the New Testament period of time is seven church ages or whatever. And among those seven church ages, there's four anointings of four beasts that are spread out across there. And they don't always line up with each other. But you see what I'm saying. God is a dispensationalist. And so when John is saying this, he says, listen, saints, this is the last times. So he's speaking of a cycle that's moving. And he said, this is the last stage of this cycle I'm speaking of, what he's trying to talk about. That's the way I chop this up to absorb it. This is the last times. He wasn't talking about the last year. So it's some phase of the last something that he's speaking of. And he says, it is the last time, and you've heard that Antichrist shall come. Now, apparently at that time, Antichrist wasn't a real familiar thing to them. But he said, you've heard about this. But he's trying to tell them, listen, this thing what you have heard of is now here. It's now working out in the world, and it's among the church, and it's called the Antichrist. And he said, you've heard that it will come, but it's now here, and this is how we know that it's the last stage. This is how we know it's the last times, what we read. Because that's upon us right now. And so he goes on and he says, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is the spirit of Antichrist. Now, did you notice it said is come? It didn't say that did come or will come, but is. And it used it in every case, is come. Because that's what God came to do to purchase our redemption is because is to get his life in us. Because the prophet tells us, and even the scriptures will bear it out, there's only one form of eternal life, and that's God himself. The scripture says, who only hath immortality, dwelling in a light which no man can approach to. So there's only one form of life, of eternal life, and that's God. And in order to save his people and to have them live in eternity, he's got to get his life in them. Right? So his program, his plan of redemption had stages to it, but it would finally come to a stage where the Holy Ghost can come and live in the people. And that would be the final stage that he would get us to before he would take us back. Let me bring it to message terminology. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. God had three things in mind. One was to reveal himself in Christ. Two was to get the preeminence in his church. And then three was to take us back to the Eden condition. So God came and revealed himself in Jesus Christ. He all that God was, he poured into Christ and revealed that. And then he had a church from that. And then all that Christ was, he poured into his church. He got into his church. And so when he gets the preeminence in his church, now you've got husband and wife. You have everything the way it's supposed to be. And with that, God can take us back to a millennium. And so that's the process. So step two of that process was for him to get into his church, get the preeminence in his church, and at that point then he can restore Eden condition. That's the place we're talking about where John says it's the last time, because now we're in a situation where Christ is moving and living and entering into his church. And so in this you'll find out that Satan, remember he's not enlightened, he can't come up with a new thought. Whatever stage he was in when he
got cast out. That's it. He can't rise any higher than that. So he's not a creator. He wasn't and he's not. And so that's just how he is. But it's he's a anti-Christ, anti-word, contrary to the word. In other words, whatever God is doing in whatever stage of his word as it's unfolding, whatever God is going to do, Satan's going to be anti that. So when it came to the stage that the Holy Ghost could come and live in his church, then Satan can say, ah, now I can move in and I can become the Antichrist. Satan couldn't be Antichrist until Christ came. So when Christ came, now he can be Antichrist. So John is telling us here that this is the last time. And he said, that Antichrist that you've heard about, well, now it's here. And he said, it's going to be a life that is going to confess that Christ, or it's not going, I'll put it this way, it's a better way to say it. It's going to be a life that confesses not that Christ has come in the flesh. And this will be, why? Because it doesn't make a difference what label we have on a church, what religion we call it. If Satan can stop that Zoe, God's life, from getting into his people, they're lost. It don't make no difference what channel it is. If Satan can stop it, because that's the one thing we must have, and that's God's life in us.
Amen.
Brother Branham said, when God raptures the church, all he's really doing is taking his own life and rapturing his own life, taking it out of this earth. And when he does that, we go with him because his life is in us. Type of that was that God could not kill Sarah because of Abraham, see? And so that's how it works. Couldn't kill Eve because she had Adam's life in there. Though there was another life in there. God couldn't kill her because of that life. You say, I have bad things in me. Yeah, but there's a good thing in you too that God put there. And God cannot destroy the tear part of your life because in trying to do that, it might destroy the wheat part. You know, we could look at it from that way. And so, anyway, this last time is where this Antichrist can become to come and start moving into the church, begin to work because he's anti-word. And so really that's all Satan wants to do is to get you into something, into some form or formality where you're religious, but that life of the word does not come and actually live in you. That's all he's concerned about. So he don't care if you call yourself Buddhist or Muslim, Catholic, whatever it is, as long as Christ don't come in, because once you have eternal life in you, then you're saved. Don't make any difference to Satan. And so that's how we look at that. And from that comes what we call the Nicolaitan spirit and the four horse riders. And I'm not going to try and get into a whole lot of details on this, but I wanted to just talk for a while about the Nicolaitan spirit. And Nicolaitan is to conquer the laity. In other words, a way to conquer the church. Now, with in mind that we must get the Holy Ghost in us to have life. We must have that life of God in us. Then Satan goes about to try and stop that from happening. And he don't mind us getting all the way up ever so close, but never really getting that.
That's right.
He doesn't mind that. And Brother Branham talked about it, how that Judas, he was right with him. He cast out devils. He did all these things, but he couldn't go to that upper room. Right? He couldn't go to that place where he could receive that, because, see, that would have meant that he was in the church. That meant he would be saved or whatever. And so Satan working through that. Satan can't come to that. But he can mimic it. Because he's a different life. And he can mimic everything of God. But if he got to that, he'd have to become the life of God. And that's different than him. And so he's not like that. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the Nicolaitan is to conquer. And so Satan, he wants to set out to do things that would cause people to not come to the place where that life of God is in them. And so we read the scripture and it says there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And that's the thing that this Nicolaitan thing wants to do. You find out that Satan wants to be God.
Right.
And his culture wants to express Him and feature Him so that He becomes your God. And in order for Him to become your God, that means that Christ Jesus is not your God. And so that's the way this system has all worked out. And though the approacher would want to come to God, Satan gets between them, and Satan maintains that the only way that you can have access to God is through him. And so that's what Nicolaitan was, a setup of a system, a hierarchy of all the what we know now as the Catholic Church being the epitome of it. But it would be Satan setting up systems, and it was kind of like the Old Testament, where God had a priesthood and they went in before God on behalf of the people. But God didn't bring that to the New Testament like that. Jesus Christ went into the presence of God for us. He's the mediator for us. And so there's no one between us and God except our recognition and our relationship with Jesus Christ, the man that walked up and down the shores of Galilee, that life that he lived, that's what we identify with. And we have access to God through that, and that's the only thing that's the mediator between us and God. And under no circumstance at any time should any man move in and be in between you and God. And you say, well, you got to have a pastor of a church, you got to have ministry. That's true. That is true. But under no circumstance should that minister or that man ever be in a place where he's between you and God or puts himself between you and God. We'll say that if I wanted to introduce Matthew and Brittany together, that I knew both of them and I want to introduce them so they could, I think maybe they might like one another, might want to get married. Let's just say that I would do that. And I'd come along and I'd say, here, Matthew, you know, this is Brittany. Brittany, this is Matthew, you know. And I might talk for just a couple moments, but if I'm a real gentleman, I'll step off the scene and let them talk. You know what I'm saying? What kind of man, if you really want the magic between them, what kind of man would want to be there as this relationship unfolds? You see what kind of spirit that would be? So no man, no ministry is to be between the church and God.
Amen.
Except Jesus Christ, who is, that is God. No one. And so I'm not going to stand here as a minister of the gospel. I'm not going to tell you that if you have prayer that you need to pray to God, that you need to call me and get permission.
Amen.
I'm not going to tell you that you're not going to be able to make it, or that you can't have a life unless I'm involved. But I will tell you, you can't have a life unless He's involved. Jesus Christ is involved. You see what I'm saying? And so Satan set this up, this hierarchy and all this sort of thing, and it brought in district presbyters and all these bishops and all these things that would take away the presence of God and what God wanted to do through a humble group with their local little group, their local pastor and their local ministry or whatever. Where God's dealing with them, we're part of a body, and we feel for one another, and we fellowship together, and we know what it's all about right here. And Satan says, no, you can't be this. You can't live and interact as a body with one another and let the Holy Ghost be the head over it and working through the ministry or whatever. You can't do that. You've got to submit to some guy so many states away that's over all kinds of churches. He's your boss. And eventually the Pope is the boss. Or something like that. You see what I'm saying? We don't. The highest authority, as Brother Branham said, in the local church, is the Holy Ghost is the head of the church, and the pastor underneath him. But he's only if he's being led by the Holy Ghost. But you understand what he's saying? We don't answer to anybody out in some other church somewhere else. We don't answer to some district presbyter to the state of Arkansas. That's of Satan. Why? Because it's all coming to this one concept. What? There's one mediator between God and man. And these are systems that look ever so religious, but they get between people and God, and they cause people not to get access to God. Remember I said last week, God came to make it to where we have access to everything that God has for us, and all the things that Satan doesn't have access to. Satan doesn't have access to healing. He cannot heal. If he was a healer, then his own kingdom would be divided. So he's not a healer. He can't even pretend like it. He can't even do that. And so, You know, there's idolatry. And I was listening this morning, Christianity versus idolatry. Brother Branham said that these heathens, he's talking about them, and he said, I've been privileged to travel around the world, and I have seen idolatry at work. He's seen it actually personally himself, and he sees how it works. And how many knows in that description, in that message, he described how that these men would take coals and fan them, he said, white hot. He said, maybe 8 foot wide, several feet deep, maybe 30 yards long. Now imagine that. Coals. White hot. And he said, they'd take hooks or maybe an inch across it from the tip to the spine of the hook and hang balls of something that hold balls of water in it and poke them through their skins and all that's hanging off of them because of the pain and the suffering that they thought they needed to go to appease their God. You ought to listen to the message sometimes. You'll hear some things. A prophet said, I've seen this. I've been there. And he said, these people would get out there and with all that stuff hanging off of them, get worked up into something where they'd be foaming at the mouth. And he said, and they would walk through them coals of fire. And he said, if he runs through it, he brings a reproach on himself. He said, wading through there. And he sometimes their legs go 2 feet deep into them hot coals, walking through it and come out the other side without any burns, without any scorches at all on his bare flesh. And so you see, you say, well, I've never seen that, but a prophet said he did. A prophet said he saw people that could make the table levitate and no one could put it down except the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Not even the name of the Holy Church.
Right.
Right? These are things that our prophet told us. I've been there. I've watched it. I interacted there. They turned to Brother Branham and said, they tell me while the table was levitating, said, they tell me you're a preacher. If he said, well, you know, I am. So if you've got so much power, why don't you put the table on the floor? He was there. He told these testimonies.
Yeah.
And the reason why I'm saying, because there is a devil. But that devil's powerless if people don't believe him. But when people submit to him and listen to him, then another leadership other than that of God has come in. And we'll go down the road that, and there are things that Satan does.
Right.
And so anyway, we find out that there's a system of man that sets these things up and wants Satan to get in there. And it's actually because it's not God's form. It's actually Satan being worshipped. It's his program. And like I said a while ago, they tried to bring the Aaronic thing forward. God never instituted that. And Brother Brown talked about how that they have what they call apostolic succession. And it's not in the Bible. There's no such thing as apostolic succession. In other words, when a man is a priest, he doesn't come along and say, well, you know, I think I'm going to appoint this guy to be my priest after me. I'm going to appoint him and he's going to take my place when I go. It's not heard of in the scriptures. That's not of God. But that's the Pope. That's the system. They just one in and one out. They just do it that way. Instead of letting the Holy Ghost be the one to position people where they belong and to make it, you know, then that's their system. And so, because we are, you know, the church should be a local body, and this system has people that comes into authority over them. And so we have idolatry. And Brother Mem said, the idol worshiper, he said, they have an idea of what their God is. And he said, they'll form an image of what they believe their God looks like. They'll form this thing, and it might have great big ears so they can hear all their prayers. It might have characteristics about it that's symbolic of what they think their God is. And so, remember, God said, I'm your God, and don't you make any graven images.
Yeah.
Now, he could come around and say, now, you go make a brass serpent. He can tell them to do it, and he'll meet them in that. But he said, don't you do it. Don't you make something of your own accord.
Right.
And so, so this idolatry, this idol worshiper, they form this image of what they think their God is. And then they begin to pray and bow down and prostrate themselves before this image. And he said, and they believe that God will come down into that image. And then he'll speak to them through that image. And he said, and I don't doubt it. I don't doubt that they do hear voices coming from that. But the concept of what I want to show you here is instead of approaching God the way God said, approach me, they form their own approach. They form their own approach, and it's something they have created. And they believe that because they have created it based upon their thoughts of God, they believe that God is obligated to come down into that image and work and speak to them out of that image. And yet it's a work of man. I believe that, you know, that every culture has idolatry in it, and I believe it's alive and well right here in the United States. You can talk about just about anything you want. It's idolatry. But even in the message, that when people have a certain idea of what they think God is going to work through, and maybe that idea is right or maybe it's not, but we form idols. We form people or situations that we put before us and we say, this is, in other words, we put God in a box. We say, you're going to meet me a certain way. And I won't accept it if you don't meet me any other way. And believe it or not, see, God says, I'll meet you a certain way. And you say, no, I'm going to do it this way. And then you move into that and say, this is how it's going to be. And after a while, you'll believe God actually comes and gets in it. Yep. You'll believe that. And you'll think, oh, he speaks to me and he meets our needs through that and that sort of thing. But you see, and so... And I said that to say this because there's been a little bit of talk about the Believe the Sign website. I don't know if any of you, how many knows what website I'm talking about? BelieveTheSign.com. I didn't see a lot of hands go up. And how many knows that they've changed their tune? So now it's what used to be a real blessing for the message is now contrary wise. And it's, but here's why I'm saying that is because I believe there's people that have made Donnie Reagan an idol. There are people who have thought that there's no message church in the world except that one. Everybody else is out or something like that. And no one can pray for me except that man can pray for me. And I'm just using him as an example. We could say any of the rest of them. But there are, and the thing I'm getting at is when you put God never said that. God never said that only your pastor could pray for you or only the ministry. He never said that. He told us anybody could pray for the sick. That's right. So you see what I'm saying? But when people get a mindset that it has to be a thus and thus, and that's not the word, it becomes idolatry. And they lift up a man or lift up a system. That's what the Catholic Church does. They've lifted the church up to where the church is the authority more than the word is. That God is in his church, not in his word. But you and I know that God is in his word. And so they lift up a system, a church, a mentality, a man. They lift anything like that up and say that this is God when it's really not. God might work through something like that. And so they believe and they become sold out to that kind of idea. And so, and the reason why I say that, because one of the highest forms of idolatry right now that I would say that is in the land is for people to think Brother Branham was infallible.
Right.
To think that he's infallible. And you'll find out that God, every prophet, every person, everything in the Bible, They're all make mistakes except for God. He's the only one in that position. And so what happens is the people come along and they look at Brother Branham and they try to present Brother Branham as being infallible, that everything he said is thus saith the Lord, or that everything he said was right, even if it wasn't thus saith the Lord, it's still right. And you get into something like that, and they get so caught up into something like that, where they could come along and say, you know what? A bullet travels 186,000 miles a second. Well, that's the speed of light. And if you try to take a bullet that fast, guess what's going to happen? It's going to disintegrate. Because Brother Man would say something like that, you know, and men in their own self will say something, you know, it should be Moses, but it was really Noah, amen, or, you know, and he might say, well, this bullet, and not realizing he said what he was, there was the human side to things. But when you get into a place where you believe Brother Branham was a man that could not make mistakes because he was God's prophet, and you get into that mindset, well then, when you hear him say, well, the bullet went 186,000 miles a second, then you can't admit that that's wrong. So then what you have to do is you have to say, well, God said that that this was a special fish for Jonah. So this is a special bullet. Try it.
Right.
This is a special bullet. So you see, and so one error on top of another error, and then I'll try to take that to a fallen world.
No.
It don't work.
And
so when somebody gets all caught up in the man and said, oh, we got a prophet, and no, he didn't make any mistakes. He never this, he never that. And then all of a sudden, a quote comes up and it don't make sense.
Come on.
Or a date was spoken and it doesn't fit.
Come on, brother.
Then people look at that and their whole world just went upside down.
That's right.
Why? Because they had confidence in a man.
That's right.
They had a confidence in a mentality of a man. Brother Branham never presented himself that way.
That's right.
But people present him that way. And that's why I want to bring to this the concept of Nicolaitanism is that that is something that can be put in place by the ministry projecting them into that position, but they can also be put into that by the church putting them into that position. So in this case, the people have put Brother Branham in a position where he said, if you make me Christ, you're really making me Antichrist. They put him in a position to where, even though he was anointed of God to bring a message to the world, if you get him out of that position into something he's not, then try to take him to the world, you'll take death to the world because it won't work.
Amen.
You've got to keep Christ in the picture and take him to the world. And so that's what this, they come up with all these quotes and all these things. And yeah, there's a lot of things that don't make sense as far as well. But the thing about it is that the believer is not looking at the man.
Right.
The believer is looking at the revelation of Jesus Christ that was brought to us in this day.
Amen.
And I'm quickened to the Word of God, not to William Branham.
Right.
I'm quickened to thus saith the Lord that I see that has come in this day. Amen. There's something different now than what was before the seals opened. There's a person of the Word that's here. Because like the Scriptures, and Brother Branham laid it out this way. He said, justification made way for sanctification. Sanctification made way for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost made way for the Holy Ghost Himself. And that's where we are now. The person. God could not come to this world in the person of the Word that He is now if we were still in Lutheran age. We couldn't accept it. God had to bring our character up to the place where we were receptive to the full gospel, supernatural presence of God type of things. And He did that through Pentecost. So He made way for sanctification by the justification experience, and He brought us all the way forward till now in the midst of a Pentecostal age that had the restoration of the gifts, and we call it the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But really, through that environment, the shuck environment. Through that, God has brought it to the place where the person of the Word, not just the giver of the spiritual, and not just the spiritual gifts, but the giver of the spiritual gifts, He's present now. And that's what you and I are quickened to. That's the revelation we have. And so, that revelation allows us to realize that God is infallible, and He came down and He has worked through fallible man throughout all ages, and He's still getting His message to His people, even though there's fallibility expressing it. Does everybody understand that? And that's what has happened. They're all up in arms about those things. Why? Because idolatry. Idolizing. Making something that it's not. And when God, if we believe that we are His children, then He has to correct. You wouldn't want to be going along in something that's not right and just drop dead. You would want God to get involved. You would want God to get involved with your mistake and your lack of understanding and correct you and change you. And rather than just letting you go. And the Scriptures let us know that if we are children, He will correct us. And so if in the message there are people with a wrong mentality, God has to have something come along to stir that up and get people, and we'll call it a great shaking.
There's things that have to come to shake the experience of people so that it boils down. We can find out what's really laying in the pot once it boils all that everything out that's not, you see, and that's what it is. And so I looked at that, and I can be honest with you. I can say, you know what? There's a question about, well, there's a cloud date discrepancy. I've known about it for years. It never bothered me one bit. Doesn't bother me one bit. Well, he said this, and he said it. Doesn't bother me one bit. Because that's not what I'm quickened to. I'm not quickened to the man. I'm quickened to God who came through that man and expressed himself in the person of the Word.
Praise God.
And so, God allows these things to come. He allows things to rise up, which would be our enemy. But that is enemy. Those enemies have to fall. And that's it. God wants to. He wants you to see that enemy fall in your life. He wants you to see how the enemy rises up to you and tries to make your day a bad day, and he wants to destroy that enemy with you and show you that he is preeminent over all things in your life. And we want it to be that way. And so, this Nicolaitan spirit, or Antichrist spirit, if you want to say that, the only one thing that he was to do was to come and make sure and keep that life of God from coming into you.
Praise God.
And the life in our day, the life of God in any day, was the revelation of the Word for that day. Brother Branham said, and he said, what is the new birth? Well, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you.
That's right.
And I don't have the quotes printed right now, but I can, where it's the Word that whatever he's doing in your day, that Word, when you're quickened to that Word, that's the new birth for you. And so if Satan wants to stop you from being quickened in this day, he has to stop you from coming to that Word, the person of Jesus Christ in the Word. So what will he do? He'll form some sort of system to keep you from focusing in on that. And so you may, instead of focusing on the person of the Word, you stop short of that in the man, or in the fallibility, or in the mistakes. So Satan makes sure those things become prevalent and elevates those things. And that's what's happened. That's what's happened. It's a shaking in our day for people to find out really what they are standing on, what they're believing in. And so, God has a body. And I'll say it this way. It's not a system of man. But it's a body that is formed by the Holy Ghost, wherein, and I want you to think about this as a local assembly. It's not a system of man. If it ever becomes a system of man, then it'll fail. It's not a system of man, but it is a body that is formed, not by the opinions of this or that, but by the Holy Ghost. A body that's formed by the Holy Ghost, wherein each member, that's each of you, serves that body, benefits that body, and benefits from that body. Without fear, without dread, pain, or torment. Now, what am I saying? My heart serves the rest of my body. My liver serves the rest of my body. My liver is what it is, because God made it to be what it is. My liver has no desire to be the heart. My liver can't be the heart. Each one of you have a place. You can't be something else. But you are what God made you. And as long as you find that spot, you'll serve your local body like the members of our body serve us. And you won't have a desire to be something else. Because furthermore, if you did desire and tried to be something else, you'd bring death. What if my liver said, okay, today I'm going to pump the blood? How long would the body last? Now we seem to think that, well, yeah, it's critical in this physical body, but it's critical in a local body. That's why people need to pray to find out, who am I in the Lord?
Amen.
To find out who I am in these things. And so that we become a body that is formed by the Holy Ghost and not by man. And that each one of us find our position. And in that, we will bless the body and the body will bless us.
Amen.
And the body will live and express the identity of Jesus Christ. Because it is, we are the body of Christ.
Praise God.
So if Brother Daniel's standing up here in his body, and you can see all of his members, but who is the identity that's being expressed by that body? It's Brother Daniel. So we as a church, if we ever express anything other than Jesus Christ, you see, then we're not serving our purpose.
Amen.
The purpose of everything coming together. And so that's what we are to be. We are not by man projecting something on us, but by revelation to stand where we stand because of revelation of God as to who we are. And as long as it's by revelation upon this rock, I'll build my church. Then all this other stuff will come and go and it won't bother us. They can pull up this quote, pull up that. That's fine with me. But I'm not looking at all that. I'm looking at the voice of the word that has come to me through this age. And so each one of us as members, each one of us can lead the way. You know, there's my liver leads the way as being a liver. No other body part of the body can do that.
That's right.
Why? In his position, he leads the way in that position.
Right.
And each one of us have a position, and nobody can lead in that position better than we can if we're in the right position.
Praise God.
See, but if we get out of it, then it won't work. And so Satan's idea is to come on and do whatever he can to destroy that so you don't get that revelation of who you are, that revelation of Christ the Word in you, the hope of glory. That's what he wants to destroy. And so he brings anything he can to get in the way between you and God, between you and God, so that he becomes God for you, I guess you could say. He becomes God. And that becomes a distraction to us. This cosmos, this world, religious systems, quotes, this, that, all becomes a distraction to us if Christ is not in it. Jesus Christ has to be in it. The anointing of the Word has to be in it. And so Satan wants to get he wants to distract us from that. I was thinking, you know, this world is so given to sensation. Pentecostal age, we know we do believe in the Pentecostal gifts and those sort of things, but Satan has made this world put so much emphasis on that. And the scriptures, Brother Branham brought it out, the scriptures say that the wheat has chaff around it. The shuck, we use the terminology of that. But another one is chaff. And I thought it was kind of interesting, you know, in the military, whenever you have a missile, this radar guided, and it's taking off after an enemy. In our case, Satan's our enemy. And we're honing in by radar on our enemy, and we're going to destroy him.
Mm-hmm.
The enemy they throw out chaff, what they call chaff. And it's pieces, a little piece of aluminum foil or something like that, and they shoot it out behind the target that you're after, and it fools your radar. It causes your radar to lose the target that you're actually trying to destroy, and it starts looking at all the chaff that's been thrown out, and therefore the target gets away. And that's what we don't want to happen. We don't want this modern chaff age of everything that Satan has brought to us to try and distract us. We don't want to get distracted on those things.
That's right.
We want to focus upon destroying our enemy, and that's to stay with the Word of God, follow after the truth that God has given us. And so, with that, we'll just ask the musicians to come. Amen. Bow our hearts to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so glad to know that in this hour that you've brought us the wonderful message you've given us. Lord, we look back and throughout history and we realize that every time you had a mighty move among your people, but there was tendencies that would bring it to be idolatry or in some form, Lord, that people could despise it or get confused by it. But Lord, that means that there was a true dollar, and Satan tried to bring bogus dollars. We realize that's the case now, Lord, in this age right at the end where Satan is trying so hard to distract people. But God, we do believe that we are predestinated with a hunger and a thirst for truth. God, that we would follow it wholeheartedly. And Lord, there will be days where we go through things that would confuse us and distract us. But Lord, we pray that you would just continue to allow us to feast upon your word, that it might change us, Lord. That it might lift us up into heavenly places. God, that you would prepare us as we seek after truth, Lord. Let us not silence that truth with the media of this world, Lord, but to follow after everything that's godly and what you provided for us. We ask, God, that you would do these things. We commit ourselves into your hands and the fellowship this afternoon into your hands. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, saints. Let's sing a song.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus, the fool.
In the book. Let's pick up the speed of our song as we get ready to leave. And before we do, I had mentioned to Brother Daniel that the weather's turned off pretty good, or has been. Might get hot again, I don't know, but we were talking about maybe not next week, because the parks will be really busy with people. We would like maybe to get together on a Saturday, maybe the week after that. We'll see. But just to give everybody a heads up that we'd like to get together with the families that can have kids. We were thinking about maybe trying to go to Spring Hill Park, because they have the bike path for the kids and the playgrounds for the kids. And there's a lot of things there. It's just right down to Lock and Dam 13. And so just kind of give everybody a heads up that we want to plan one of those just pretty soon, the weather permitting, so it's not so hot. It'd be a good time for everybody to get together and fellowship. And I don't have a problem. I think it'd be good if we could fellowship with anybody that we can. Anybody from the other assembly, whatever. That's we want to promote the success and of every brother and sister.
Amen.
Every move of God. We want everybody to have everything that they can that God can give them.
Yes.
And so we want to do that. And we will discuss it a little bit further maybe next week. See if it looks like we're going to be able to do something maybe week after next or whatever. But if that's not a good time for you, just let me know. And we'll try something there. And it's good for these little ones to be able to get together. I mean, believe every promise in the book is yours. I don't care what Satan's doing out there in that system out there. God is proving to us that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world.
We have to wade through this stuff. We have to get through it. But you can see day after day, God is confirming that He has got His hand on us as His people. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I am trusting in His love divine. Every promise in the book is mine. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I am trusting in His love divine. Every promise in the book is mine. God bless you, saints. Every promise in the book.